reminds me of one of those runaway trains, you know, that just doesn't have the brakes on it.
Loved it.
But it wears you out. Would you lead the next song, man, since I'm so out of breath?
Of course, Dad.
Why not?
Sing a loud enough song.
I've heard a thousand stories of what Joy to honor you in all I do.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood.
if you're a new dad and you're listening this morning, I just want to encourage you and give you a little advice. The best possible way to be the best dad ever to your kids, and the best possible way you can be a good husband to your wife, is to put God first in your life. And that you create a daily devotion, and that you go through that every day, and you commit your life to Him and your time every day to Him. And that will make you the best father and the best husband and the best friend and the best person that you possibly can be. And it's that simple. Amen.
Let's pray this morning before we get started. Lord, again, I thank you for the blessings that you pour out upon us. Lord, I thank you for your provisions. I thank you for watching over us. Lord, I thank you for all the different dads that are out there. I pray that your blessing, your anointing would be upon them. Lord, yes, today as we celebrate them, encourage them, and let them have a joyful day. But Lord, every day, minister to them, use them, encourage them. Lord, as they minister to their wives and their kids and their family, Lord, build them up and strengthen them. And I thank you and praise you that we have such an incredible example in you, our Heavenly Father. You love us, you encourage us, you teach us. Lord, you're there for us every moment of every day. Help us to draw on that as we learn from you. Thank you again for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, indeed, happy Father's Day to all of our dads out there. Last month, May, was Mother's Day, and when it was Mother's Day, we celebrated that day by starting out with a little bit of the history of Mother's Day. So it seemed appropriate to share some of the history of Father's Day with you this morning. The nation's first Father's Day was celebrated on June 19, 1910, in the state of Washington. However, it was not until 1972, 58 years after President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day official, that the day honoring fathers became a nationwide holiday in the United States. Mother's Day served as an inspiration for Father's Day. As we know, Mother's Day was a celebration that we, or the celebration of Mother's Day that we have today, has its origins in the peace and reconciliation campaigns of post-Civil War era. However, Mother's Day did not become a national holiday until 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson approved the resolution that made the second Sunday in May a holiday, honoring, and I quote, "that tender, gentle army, the mothers of America." The campaign to celebrate Father's Day did not meet with quite the same enthusiasm as Mother's Day did. Perhaps because, as one florist explained, fathers haven't the same sentimental appeal that mothers have. On July 5, 1908, a West Virginia church sponsored the nation's first event explicitly to honor fathers. It was a Sunday sermon in memory of the 362 men who had died in that previous December's explosion at the Fairmont Coal Company mines. But it was a one-time commemoration and not an annual holiday. In 1909, Sonora Smart Dodd of Spokane, Washington, was inspired to create a holiday honoring fathers. William Jackson Smart, her father, was a farmer and Civil War veteran that raised Sonora and her five younger brothers by himself after his wife Ellen died giving birth to their youngest child in 1898. While attending a Mother's Day church service in 1909, Sonora, then 27, came up with the idea of honoring fathers. Within a few months, Sonora had convinced the Spokane Ministerial Association and the YMCA to set aside a Sunday in June to celebrate fathers. She proposed June 5th, her father's birthday. But the ministers chose the third Sunday in June so that they would have more time after Mother's Day to prepare their sermons. And so it was on that June 19th, 1910, that the first Father's Day was celebrated there in Spokane. Sonora delivered presents to handicapped fathers. Boys from the YMCA decorated their lapels with fresh-cut roses, red roses for the living fathers and white for the deceased. And the city's ministers devoted their homilies to fatherhood. The widely publicized event in Spokane struck a chord that reached all the way to Washington, D.C., and Sonora's celebration started its path to becoming a national holiday. In 1916, President Wilson honored the day by using telegraph signals to unfurl a flag in Spokane when he pressed a button in Washington, D.C. 8 years later, 1924, President Calvin Coolidge signed a resolution in favor of Father's Day and said it was to establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligation. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed an executive order that the holiday be celebrated on the third Sunday in June, but it was still not a national holiday. The idea of Father's Day met with a little bit of controversy and a lot of discussion about commercialism. Many men at the time disdained the day. As one historian writes, they scoffed at the holiday's sentimental attempts to domesticate manliness with flowers and gift-giving, or they ridiculed the thought of such holidays as a commercial gimmick to sell more products, often paid for by the father himself. During the 1920s and 1930s, a movement arose to scrap Mother's Day and Father's Day altogether in favor of a single holiday, Parents' Day. For many years on Mother's Day, pro-Parents' Day groups rallied in New York City's Central Park. A public reminder, said Parents' Day activists, that both parents should be loved and respected together. At the same time, however, the Great Depression derailed this effort to combine and decommercialize the holidays. Struggling retailers and advertisers redoubled their efforts to make Father's Day a second Christmas for men, promoting goods such as neckties, hats, socks, pipes and tobacco, golf clubs and other sporting goods, as well as greeting cards. When World War II began, advertisers began to argue that celebrating Father's Day was a way to honor America's troops and support the war effort. By the end of the war, Father's Day may not have been a federal holiday, but it was a national institution. Then in 1972, in the middle of a hard-fought presidential re-election campaign, Richard Nixon signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday at last. 6 years later, Sonora Smart Dodd died at the age of 96. Today, economists estimate that America spends more than $1 billion each year on Father's Day gifts. We just shared a whole lot of history, a whole lot of information about Father's Day and its journey to becoming a national holiday. But I got to admit, there's one piece of this history that really spoke loud and clear to me. It kind of leaped off the page as I was going through all of this information about its history. And that's this. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge signed a resolution in favor of Father's Day, which said it was to establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligation. Those were not just pre-planned, pre-prepared presidential words or a written speech by someone. They were words from his heart. See, in fact, President Coolidge had the nickname of Silent Cal. Even though publicly he spoke very well and very clearly, he often remained very silent on things that were private, and in his private settings, he spoke very little. When he spoke words that were important, at least in his understanding. In fact, he himself is quoted as saying this: "The words of a president have an enormous weight and ought not to be used indiscriminately." When he spoke words that came from his heart and meant a great deal to him. These words about dads and his children were no exception. In fact, history tells us about President Coolidge. Coolidge was well aware of the importance of the bond between father and child when he issued his 1924 proclamation. His mother had been lost to disease when the president-to-be was only 12 years old. His father, John Coolidge, would remarry, but not for several more years. Coolidge's teenage years were spent in a single household where thrift and discipline were prioritized in his true New England fashion. In his autobiography, Calvin praised his father's support and expressed great admiration for the man who showed talent and tenacity in endeavors ranging from farming to business to politics. But John, his dad, undertook few efforts with quite as much pride as he did his role of father, father-in-law, and grandfather. In one early morning after President Harding's death in 1923, it was not a Supreme Court justice, but John Coolidge Sr., Calvin's father, who delivered the oath of office to America's 30th president. It's been described as one of the most unique presidential inaugurations in history. By the time he assumed his presidency, Calvin Coolidge was the father of two teenage boys himself, John and Calvin Jr. By all accounts, President Coolidge's role as the leader of the United States did not distract him from the measure of his obligation as father. President Coolidge in no way spoke empty words in that 1924 resolution. He spoke words that were near and dear to his own heart, words that, in all honesty, have probably been way too silent for way too many years. They are words that so many of us could draw from and learn from today. Might we even find it interesting today that the man with arguably the most difficult, most busy, most important job in the world still made his children a priority in their lives? if you do any kind of research at all about fathers, you'll find article after article about the importance of dads in children's lives. One such article by the Pediatrics Association shares this information. Fathers not only influence who we are inside, but how we have relationships with people as we grow. The way a father treats his child will influence what he or she looks like or looks for in other people. Friends and even spouses will all be chosen based on how the child perceives the meaning of the relationship with his or her own father. The patterns a father sets in the relationship with his children will dictate how his child may relate with other people. Young girls depend on their father for security and emotional support. A father shows his daughter what a good relationship with a man is like. If a father is loving and gentle, his daughter will look for these qualities in men when she's old enough to begin dating. If a father is strong and valiant, she will relate closely to men of that same character. Boys model themselves after their father's character. Boys will seek approval from their fathers from a very young age. As human beings, we all grow up by imitating the behavior of those around us. That's how we learn to function in this world. If a father is caring and treats people with respect, the young boy will grow up much the same. When a father is absent, young boys look to other male figures to set the rules for how to behave and to survive in this world. The role a dad has with his children certainly changes over time, changes as your child ages. But there's still a longing, no matter what age you are, there's a longing for a mature relationship with mutual respect from both sides. As Christians, we should know that our greatest example comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. There's one section in Scripture this morning that gives us a lot to look at in regards to a father, son, or you could even say a father-child relationship. That Scripture is John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. In this particular section of Scripture, Jesus is defending himself to the Jews, to the Jewish leaders of the day, all because of some miraculous healings he had done and when he had done them. Now, I gotta honestly tell you that reading this text, just going through it on its own, probably thinking about it as a father-son relationship, is not the first thing that would jump out to us in reading that text. But listen to it this morning as we read from sections of it and understand the relationship that it talks about here. Because we can certainly see in this text a reflection of that father-child relationship. We're not going to read all of the verses this morning. We're going to read some of them, and we'll talk about them as we go through them a little bit this morning. We're going to start with John chapter 5. Verses 17 and 19. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." while Jesus was giving very strong evidence here of his rightful position as the Son of God, can we not also see the reflection he has in this text of his Father? It clearly said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only reflect what the Father has taught him. And he's doing the same things that the Father has shown him to do. That same verse, verse 19, also indicates the Son's dependence on the Father. He needs the Father to lead him. And notice how the Father leads him. The Son is doing what he sees his Father doing. So the Father is setting an example, not just in words, but as we may argue, even more importantly, he is setting an example in his actions, because the Son sees what the Father does. The next verse we want to read this morning is why the Father showed the Son the things to do. John chapter 5 and verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. God the Father displayed a loving relationship to his Son. And he did that as an example for us to follow. An example for dads everywhere, what their relationship with their children is supposed to look like. A loving relationship. If the Creator of all things valued such a relationship with his Son, then we too ought to understand the importance of that same relationship. Notice what it also said in there regarding the Father's work. It said, he loves his Son and he shows him all that he does. So how is the Father being an example? He's being an example in everything. He shows him all things because of his love for him. Let's look at another couple of verses. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. The idea that we want to look at here isn't so much about the idea of judgment. It's what the Father has done. He's given the Son authority. He has entrusted the Son with this task. The Father is not micromanaging the Son, but he has indeed relinquished that job, that task to the Son, and he's given him the authority to do what needs to be done. He has placed that responsibility into the Son's care, and he trusts his Son to do everything that needs to be done. That's why he gave him that responsibility. He loves him. He trusts him. He has taught him. He has shown him what must take place. And please note, this was not some simple, easy task that the Father gave the Son, but he indeed gave him a very important job of judgment, and he entrusted him with that job. The Father gave the Son that responsibility because he's his Son. He is the Son, he is loved, he is trusted, and he has given a responsibility, a very incredible, important responsibility to carry out. One more verse for us to look at this morning. John chapter 5 and verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. See, Jesus, in all of his actions, in everything that he did, including this responsibility of judgment, Jesus looked to honor his Father. He looked to carry out the very command that we all are given. Honor our father and mother. And Jesus did that right up to the moment that he died on the cross. In everything Jesus did, he looked to honor his Father. I realize we all grow up. We all become independent children. Yet we all look to our parents, even later in life, for that love, that support, that encouragement. As we mature, we gain a greater understanding of who we are by recognizing who it is that we reflect. Dads, we once again need to understand the importance of our obligation as parents. And children, you need to understand the importance of honoring your parents, your mom and dad. We need to understand, parents, how much the Lord has blessed us with the children that he has given to us and placed in our care. We need to understand how much they need us and are depending on us throughout life. We certainly need to understand how important it is for us to train them up and to encourage them, and not just train them up and teach them about worldly things, but more importantly, to teach them about Christianity and the Word and what God has planned for each and every one of our lives. While he did not have the most significant role in making Father's Day a national holiday, next to Scripture, President Coolidge's words to fathers may well be some of the most important words ever spoken to dads. Here we are almost 100 years later after he spoke those words, and certainly we need to recall those words a little bit more often, a little bit more frequently, even in our own lives. We need to apply them to who we are. We need to remember how powerfully some of those words were spoken by old Silent Cal, a man who weighed his words carefully. Let me remind you of them one more time this morning. Father's Day is in part to establish a more intimate relationship between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. I want to close with just a short, simple little poem this morning. A poem written by a little boy talking about how he sees his dad. Dad, you know I like Batman. And Superman is cool, too. But I don't really need them as long as I have you. Dads, regardless of their age, I encourage you starting today, if you haven't already, to develop a more intimate relationship with your children. And children, I encourage you, starting today, to love, to honor, to obey your dad, no matter how old you might be. Lord, I thank you so much, again, for being that example that we all need. What a father is supposed to look like, what a father is supposed to be to his children. Thank you that your word records that for us to read and see and know and understand. Lord, I know there's a lot of difficult relationships between dads and kids, especially sons. Lord, I pray for those relationships right now, and I ask, God, that somehow, some way, you would work in the hearts of the dad and the hearts of the child, that you would mend and restore and just bring those relationships back to a brand new beginning and heal them. Lord, let them be better than ever imagined they could be. God, restore that relationship, I pray. Lord, for new dads is just learning how to become fathers, Lord, would you encourage them? Would you give them strength? Would you help them to draw on the truth of your word, to know what your relationship with your son was like, so they might be that way with their children as well? And Lord, those that are older dads that may be into the father-in-law or grandfather stage, Lord, let them know the importance they have in their kids' lives still as well. Lord, I pray that even now, even as years have gone by and kids have aged and become adults themselves, Lord, let that relationship, Lord, grow and mature and become stronger than it ever has been before. Lord, help us, every one of us, to focus in on you, our Heavenly Father, for every bit of hope and strength that we need every step of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an awesome week in Jesus.